Back in 2004, megachurch pastor Joel Osteen published his first book, Your Best Life Now. Before long, it was at the top of the New York Times bestseller list. The following year, his Lakewood Church bought and renovated the former stadium of the NBA's Houston Rockets. And when they had their first service there, an estimated 56,000 people were in attendance, including the then governor of Texas and the Speaker of the House of Representatives. A few years later, the church would say that their weekly TV program was viewed in more than 100 countries. So with such success, there must be something to that, right? Now, from the opening page of Chapter 1, Osteen is proclaiming the old mantra, what the mind can conceive, the mind can achieve, from such popular positive thinkers as Robert Schuller and Norman Vincent Peale. Personally, I think Joel Osteen is the 21st century equivalent of Robert Schuller. He asks in his book, what about you? When you look into your future, what do you see? Do you see yourself getting stronger, healthier, happier, your life filled with God's blessings, favor, and victory? If you can see it, it will come to pass. Elsewhere he says, what you will receive is directly connected to how you believe. Now, let me be very clear that neither the pastor nor this church is endorsing what is written in this book. Frankly, if I were to have Jimmy Fallon's What Not to Read, this would be on it. Now, with such teachings, you will fill stadiums and sell lots of books. But is it biblical? I'd like to direct your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, the words of Jesus in what is often known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read for you the verses 3 through 12. These are the words of Jesus. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets were before you. Now, does that sound like the same thing we're reading about here? No. I know some English translations will render that word blessed as happy. Robert Schuller wrote a book, The Be Happy Attitudes, about this very section. But does it even make sense? Happy are the poor in spirit? Happy are the sad? It doesn't make sense. And the word happy, as we're going to see, is a very, very poor substitute for the word blessed. That's not what we're talking about here. And you go through this list and you say, poor in spirit, mourning, hungry and thirsty, persecuted. That doesn't sound like your best life now. You mean that God doesn't want his children to always be healthy and wealthy and happy all the time? Apparently not. Jesus has a different idea of what it means to be blessed. And over the next several weeks, we're going to examine each one of those statements I just read. We're going to take them one at a time and understand what Jesus is talking about. What does he mean when he says blessed? Who are these people that he's talking about? And what we're going to find is something better than health and wealth and happiness. You're going to find your blessed life now. Now, I want to begin with the connotation of blessing. What do we mean? When we read Jesus' words, blessed are. The Greek term here is the term makarios. That or a form of it appears 55 times in the New Testament, 29 of those in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, usually out of the mouth of Jesus. He talked a lot about the blessed life. Now, the word was known in secular Greek at the time of Jesus. And initially, it was used to describe the state of the gods. Because the gods are above earth, and they're above life and circumstances, and nothing seems to move them. The word became used to describe the wealthy, who don't have to worry about where their next meal is coming from or if they're going to have a roof over their head at night. They're above the mundane cares of everyday living. But when Jesus takes this word, he gives it an even richer meaning than that. He speaks here of a distinctive spiritual joy to those who are following God, those who have been brought into God's family. Now, Jesus didn't start this idea. You find this a lot in the Old Testament, especially in the books of Psalms and Proverbs. You'll see, blessed is the one who this or that. The book of Psalms begins in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see, many times, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, against whom the Lord does not hold him guilty. And when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek in what's called the Septuagint, they used that Greek word makarios in all of those places where it says blessed is. So these statements of blessing run throughout Scripture. And here's the key to understand. Makarios describes the state of a person who has received God's favor. In fact, the best definition of blessed I came across is one who is the privileged recipient of divine favor. We are not blessed because we're healthy. We're not blessed because we've got a big bank account or because the sun is shining today. We are blessed because we have received something from God. And that something doesn't change with the weather. It doesn't evaporate like our bank account can, and it doesn't go away when our health fails. It's not at all tied to our circumstances. And see, that's the problem with happiness. Happiness is all about what's happening. It's what's going on right now. Blessed is something totally different. You might compare it to a thermostat and a thermometer. We talk about this, the distinction between happiness and joy. Joy is very akin to blessed. A thermometer tells you what's going on at that time. And as circumstances change, the thermometer will go up and down. A thermostat you set at a certain temperature, and it regulates the atmosphere around it. That's what it means to be blessed. Not that everything's always going to go your way. Not that you're always going to have perfect health and all that you want materially. Not that you're going to be emotionally happy all the time. That's not the Christian life. That's what's being peddled on a lot of TV preachers' programs and a lot of books that are on the New York Times bestseller list, but that's not what the Word of God says. And it's what the Word of God says that we should be going by. So when Jesus talks about the person who is blessed, this is someone who has received from God. And what do we call that? Grace. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It is something God has given to us. It's not the inner feeling, or it's not the outer feeling, I should say, based on circumstances. It's the inner joy that the world cannot take away. So it's seriously misleading to think of blessed as simply happiness. These are not the be happy attitudes. These are the blessings of God that are given to His people, His children. Not because they've earned it, but because they've received it from His gracious hand. Jesus delivers 8 Beatitudes here. That word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus, which we translate as blessed. These are 8 principal character traits of the Christian. And it's very similar to what we've looked at in our Thursday night study on the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, it's fruit. It's not something you can separate out and say, well, I'll take love, joy, and peace, but you know that patience and self-control, you know, that's for somebody else. No, it's the whole thing. It's the whole package. The same is true here. Did you notice when I read all of the Beatitudes, the very first one began by saying, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and the very last one said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And everything in between belongs to those who belong to Christ. And we can't just pick and choose which ones we want. These are all true of followers of Jesus. This is what a Christian looks like. This is what the Christian life is like. This is your blessed life now. And Jesus gives these descriptions. One commentator calls these the norms of the kingdom. This isn't for some super saint, because there's no such thing. Don't put preachers and missionaries and Bible scholars on pedestals. They don't belong there. We are all in this together. And every single one of us can live this blessed life now. The Holy Spirit lives in all of us. And as we yield to Him, as we allow Him to develop this character, we're going to see these things emerge. You see, what Christ is describing here is not so much what we experience as who we are. It's not what happens to us that matters. It's the fact that God says we are favored. God has given us His blessing, and that's what makes us blessed. And so these are things that God has given to us graciously. Don't take this as a to-do list and say, oh, okay, I'm going to be poor in spirit, and then when I'm done with that, I'm going to move on, and I'm going to be mourning, and then I'm going to be meek, and you know, it's my checklist. No, that's not what this is. These are not demands. These are descriptions. This is what God wants to do in you and what the Spirit will do in us as we let Him do it. Martin Luther observed, Christ is not saying anything here in this sermon about how we become Christians, but only about the fruit that no one can do unless he's already a Christian and in a state of grace. To hand this as a list to somebody outside of Christ and say, if you do this, you'll be happier, won't work. Because it's only the believer in Christ that this applies to. It's only those who have received the grace of God through Jesus that this describes. And that's where we must begin. The Beatitudes set forth the blessing God bestows, not some kind of reward, totally an act of grace, upon those in whom He is working this character. Such blessedness is what Max Lucado calls a sacred delight. He explains, it's sacred because only God can grant it, and it's a delight because you would never expect it. That's what it means to be blessed. So with that in mind, let's turn to the first of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first half of the verse is the condition for blessing. The second half of the verse is the consequence of blessing. We're going to use that same pattern throughout this series. The condition, the consequence. You could almost look at it as the cause and the effect. And it's a very simple understanding, but it's also very profound. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Let me begin by saying what it's not. Jesus is not talking about material poverty here. He did not just say, blessed are the poor. Poverty in the material sense is a condition which nobody wants to be in. Nobody chooses to live in poverty. If they could, they'd get out of it. And think about this. If Jesus is saying, blessed are the materially poor, then why are we told to give to the poor? I mean, if that's such a blessed state, why would we want to rob them of their blessing by getting them out of poverty? We're not talking about material poverty here. The Bible nowhere teaches that poverty in and of itself is a good thing. There's no merit, no advantage in being poor. Poverty does not guarantee spirituality. It is also not a false humility. It's not those that say, I'm not worth anything. I can't do nothing. It's not like the Israelites who are standing on the border of the promised land and they send spies in. And the spies come back and they say, wow, this place is great. Flowing with milk and honey. They have one cluster of grapes they had put on a pole and two guys had to carry it. It was so big. This is wonderful, but we can't take it. There's giants in the land, and we're just grasshoppers. That's not being poor in spirit. That's a false humility. Being poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. The fact that before God, we have nothing that will impress Him. We have nothing by which we can earn our place in His family. The literal word that Jesus uses here for poor means destitute or bankrupt. It would be perfectly legitimate to read this, blessed are the bankrupt in spirit. Another word we use is broke. How about this? Blessed are you when you're so broke spiritually that you have nothing to offer. That's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the helpless. Those who realize that they can do nothing in the spiritual realm that will earn them anything with God. It begins when we come to the end of ourselves and realize we have nothing to offer. It's like the prodigal son up to his knees in pig slop, and it says he came to his senses and said, this is stupid. It's in the Greek. I could go back home and be treated better as a slave than what I'm doing here. It's when that light bulb goes on and it's that aha moment. I got nothing. That's where we have to begin. I don't think it's a mistake or a coincidence that Jesus began with this beatitude, because until we realize that we have nothing in ourselves, can we receive anything from God? Part of our problem is we have our hands full of ourselves and full of our things, full of our stuff that we're not willing to let go of. And God says, I can't give you anything because your hands are already full. It's only when we release and say, Lord, here are my empty hands, then He'll fill them. And I'm not talking about cars and houses and big bank accounts. He gives us stuff that's so much better than that. The blessed life is so much better than stuff we're going to leave behind when this life is over. So those who are trying to sell you that your best life now is when you get that new car and the new house and the big bank account and every whim of yours is satisfied, they're actually selling you short. What Jesus offers is so much better. But it begins when we realize that we have nothing. Blessed is the man who has realized his own utter helplessness and has put his whole trust in God. That's going to do two things for us. First of all, we become detached from stuff. We realize that the things of earth really don't matter as much as we thought they did. I'm not saying that it's wrong to enjoy things of earth. That's fine. It's okay to possess things as long as they don't possess you. But put them in their proper perspective. We're going to leave them all behind. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul because you can't take it with you. So remember, you can enjoy these things, but that's not life. That's not what it means to be blessed. Our grip on things loosens, but in exchange, we become more attached to God. Now we understand what really matters. What really matters is knowing Him and living for Him and receiving His blessings, which are more on the inside than they are on the outside. Being detached from things and attached to God. And that can only happen when somebody realizes, I'm broke spiritually. I'm bankrupt. I've got nothing. And God says, perfect. Now I can give you what you need. Two verses in Isaiah stand in close meaning to this poverty of spirit that Jesus talks about. The first is Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Yes, God is high and lifted up in heaven above, but on earth below he lives in those who are lowly in heart. Those who are contrite, what's that mean? Repentant. Those who will let go of themselves so that they can get hold of God and what God wants to give. Isaiah 66:2 also reads, and this is the words of God speaking, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You want to be poor in spirit? Understand that before God, you have nothing. I didn't say you are nothing. You are very precious in his sight. But we have nothing to give to him. All that we have is what he gives to us. And the best thing we can be before God is an empty vessel, emptied of ourselves, emptied of our pride, emptied of stuff, so that God can fill us with himself. And that's what it means to be blessed. How different the parable that we read earlier from Luke that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Can't you just picture the Pharisee standing in a prominent place at the temple where lots of people can hear?
I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm not like sinners and adulterers. Evildoers, I'm not like that tax collector over there.
Understand, back then tax collectors were like the scum of the earth. Everybody looked down on tax collectors. They told jokes that would begin, how many tax collectors does it take? You know what I mean? And what does that tax collector say? Jesus said he wouldn't even look up. See, we say bow your heads to pray. The Jews looked up to pray because they were talking to God and he's up there. But this tax collector, he wouldn't even look up toward God. And it says that he beat his breast. Meaning he was, if I'm reading this right, angry with himself. Disgusted with himself. What'd he say? Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then Jesus said, whose prayer do you think got heard? I love how he words it. The Pharisee prayed about himself. He wasn't even talking to God. He wanted to be heard by everybody else because he's talking about how great he is. There is nothing in that sentence that said anything about God. But it was the one who realized, I have nothing to bring to God. He went away justified. That's where we must begin. We sang in the words of that classic hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That's the condition for blessing. Now, for those who qualify, the consequence of blessing is theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, this isn't something they earned. Don't think of it as a reward. Think of it as because of their condition, this is where God has placed them. When we come to the end of ourselves and realize and acknowledge we have nothing, God says, now I can make something of you. And you can also understand this to say, theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Unless we get to the point of being poor in spirit, we won't make it. As long as we think we can do it ourselves, as long as we rely on how often I go to church and how much I read my Bible and how much I pray and how many good things I do, we'll never make it. It's only to those who realize they have nothing in themselves that they will become part of the kingdom of God. Now, one very important question about all of this. Are these blessings for now? Or are they for our eternal life after this life is over? And the answer to that question is both. It's yes. It's both now and later. Certainly when we live with God forever, that will be a blessed existence. Much greater than anything we can experience here on earth. But the blessings begin now. Jesus did not say, blessed will be the poor in spirit. He says, blessed are. Present tense. He doesn't say, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. He said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's right now. And I think a good way to envision that is if you use the example of an embassy. You know what an embassy is? An embassy is where the ambassador from another country lives. And that ambassador is the official representative of his home country. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but if anything happens on the grounds of that nation's embassy, it happened in that nation, not the nation in which it is found. If a crime is committed in the French embassy in Washington, D.C., it happened on French soil. The embassy itself belongs to that nation, not ours. So with that in mind, think of the church as heaven's embassy on earth. When you walk through these doors, you are entering God's property. But it doesn't just stop at church. When you are a citizen of the kingdom, your home is now in the kingdom of heaven. Your car is now in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe some of us ought to drive that way. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we are in the kingdom of God right now. It's not something we have to wait for in the sweet by and by. It begins now. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Sure, one day Christ will come and set up his earthly kingdom, and it will literally be here. But even as we wait for that, we are part of his kingdom right now. As long as we understand that we don't deserve it, we can't earn it. There's a tragic situation that's recorded in Scripture. It's found in Revelation chapter 3. Those early chapters of Revelation are John's introductory vision of Jesus, and then Jesus dictates letters to seven churches that were in existence at that time. The very last letter that he dictates to John is found in chapter 3 of Revelation. It's to the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was a very wealthy community at that time. They had a lot going for them. And the church was caught up in that same kind of mentality. And Jesus quotes their own complacent words, but then he adds his own assessment. He says, "You say, I am rich. I have prospered. I am in need of nothing. I am living my best life now. I've got it all. I don't need a thing." And Jesus says, "What you don't realize is that you are poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. You walk around thinking of how great you are, and in fact, you stink." Literally, Jesus says, "You make me sick." Because of their pride, their self-sufficiency. They were not poor in spirit. They thought they already had it made. And Jesus said, "I can't do a thing with you. Not until you repent. Once you realize how little you have, can I give you what you really need? But if you come to the end of yourself and say, I have nothing, then Jesus says, now I can give you what you need. Now I can bless you." And still today, this spirit that you see in the Laodicean church still exists. There are those who think that, I don't really need Jesus. I got it. Oh, that Christianity is a crutch. You know what I say to that? When you're crippled, a crutch is a good thing. And when we realize that we have nothing spiritually, we need Jesus. That's when Jesus says, now I can do something in your life. God will only acknowledge those who admit their spiritual bankruptcy. He still sends the rich away. So from the very beginning, the Sermon on the Mount has nothing to offer to someone who is apart from faith in Jesus Christ. But for those who know and love Christ, for those who by faith have become partakers in the divine nature, this same bliss, this same contentment, this same joy, this same sense of Makarios, being blessed by God, that's what we have. So when we talk about blessedness, it's from a biblical context. It's not the superficial happiness that's based on circumstances. We're not talking about your blessed life now, or your best life now. We're talking about your blessed life now. And there's worlds apart. As we allow Christ to come in, we're going to discover our blessed life now.